We continue our studies today in a simple series on the coming of the Lord. And what I'm dealing with these days is the coming of the Lord for His own. I'm speaking of the church in that connection. And then the coming of the Lord with respect to Israel, and the coming of the Lord with respect to the nations of the earth. Now this is not all at the same time. We shall see there's a difference between the coming of the Lord for the church and the coming of the Lord with respect to the judgment of Israel and of the nations of the earth and the setting up of His kingdom. We were discussing this in the book of Revelation, but I'm taking these things up because I believe it would be well for us, especially in view of the present time, as we see the conditions today. If ever I was sure and in anticipation the coming of the Lord, it's now. In all my years of ministry of the Word of God and things we have preached even 50 years ago, never realizing we would live to see the condition today, the restoration of a nation called Israel, the declension in the Christian church, the great increase of false doctrines and isms that have come on the scene in the last 50 years. I want to tell you, my friend, if you love the Savior, you can surely lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. It may be today. Now we've been discussing this question concerning the coming of the Lord and the church. We're discussing in our last lesson, the hope of the individual believer is to be with the Lord now. And then the hope of the church is His coming when the whole church will be taken to be with the Savior. And we were discussing the fact that the Bible speaks in the epistles of a salvation yet to be revealed. In Romans 13:11, Paul speaks that knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of salvation, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Peter speaks of a salvation yet to come. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation yet to be revealed in the last time. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where Paul writes, and grieve not the Spirit of God whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption, and so on. We use some scriptures concerning the fact of the salvation of the church. Not the world. The church, I maintain, is an entity made up of every believer since the resurrection of Christ until the Lord comes to take His own unto Himself. Paul speaks of this in Romans 8, when he speaks of the redemption of the body. And our Lord speaks of it in John 17:24, in His great request of His Father, that everyone who puts their trust in Him will behold Him in His glory. And thank God that day is not far hence. Now, when will this take place? First of all, allow me to quote to you from the 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, verses 13 to 17. And may I give you a little background concerning that picture? And while you're finding the place, may I remind you that that passage in Acts chapter 15, where Peter says that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name, and after through gathering out the Gentiles, individual Gentiles from all over the world, doesn't matter what the nation or color or tongue is, He's going to return and rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. Then He's going to use the nation Israel as His witness to the Gentile nations, which we shall take up when we come to the matter of God's dealings with Israel. Now in Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13, and before I read the scripture, it might be well for me to give you a little background. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul had gone down to Thessalonica, and there he had been used of the Lord in leading a great many people to the Savior, especially a large group of Gentiles. These were idolaters. When you come to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you remember Paul spoke of the fact that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, and so on. Now, while they were waiting for the coming of the Lord as a king, for in Acts chapter 17, Paul had talked about the coming of the Lord, and the accusation against Paul to the authorities was that he was preaching, one, Jesus a king. Now, while they're waiting for the coming of the Lord to the earth to reign, some of these Christians in Thessalonica were dying. Now then, what should take place, or what would take place? When Jesus comes back to the earth, what about these who are in the graves? Now, this is a general statement. What about them? Will they be raised, or is he just coming to those of us who are on the earth when he comes? There is given to us here a new revelation from God through the Apostle Paul when he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not as the rest which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. But how can God bring them with him when they are in the tomb? So he answers the question, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, shall not go ahead of those who are asleep. Why? Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now it's very simple. The Lord is going to return. Not an angel, but the Lord himself is going to return. You see, he didn't die for angels. He died for you and me. And he's not going to send an angel for us. He's going to come himself. He's not going to trust you to anybody. The one who died for us and rose again, the one who loves us with an everlasting love, the one who brought us to himself, cleansed us from all sin, joined us to himself into a body called the church, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain on the earth at that time shall be caught up together with them. A grand reunion, my, what a time it'll be, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you think of it. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, this passage really parallels what our Lord said in John 14 when he said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, friend, he died for us, he's going to come for us. In fact, our Lord is saying to his disciples in John 14 that this separation is just a temporary one. Well, Lord, where are you going? I'm going to my Father's house. Remember, this was the answer of a question raised by Peter. When Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Well, said the Lord in the end of chapter 13 of John, where I'm going, you can't come now, but you'll come afterwards. Well, why can't I come with you now? I'll die for you. And Peter meant every word of it. And to comfort him, he said, Don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house and many mansions, and so on, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back again. This separation is only a temporary one. And I'm going to prepare a place. Ah, this is permanency. You see, down here, we, as Paul could say in Corinthians 5, we who are in this tabernacle do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that house which is from heaven, and so on. You see, that's why in Philippians 1, he says, To live is wonderful, to be with the Lord is far better. Down here, we're in frailty, in weakness, failure, affliction, sorrows, tears, pain, suffering, disappointments. There won't be any such thing. Boy, what a hope we have. What a hope we have. And the Lord may come today. And if the Lord Jesus were to come today and the trumpet were to sound, Every believer in Christ who were in the tomb would be raised from the dead, and we together with them shall be reunited and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The living daughter and the dead mother shall be reunited and caught up. Our loved ones in Christ who have gone ahead of us will come back and enter their bodies, raised, immortal, incorruptible, unlimited, eternal, to be with the Lord. My, what a day of reunion that's going to be. No wonder it's called the Blessed Hope. No wonder Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4, that there's a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. No wonder the Thessalonian church to whom Paul wrote were waiting for his son from heaven. I say, my friend, what a time. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 on, Paul could say, "Behold, I show you a mystery." You remember the chapter is dealing with the resurrection of the body. Corinthians 15 is the chapter on resurrection. You remember, "If Christ be not raised from the dead, then you're yet in your sins. You're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming." This is what I'm talking about. "They that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he takes up the end of this age in judgment, then in the setting up of his kingdom following that." It is resurrection. So he goes on to say, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Not something mysterious, but something that was not known before. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We'll all be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Friend, what a day, what a moment. In an indivisible part of time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. He's not talking about the last trumpet of Revelation. At the last trump, it's a timeless thing. The dead in Christ were going to be raised, and they're going to change their corruptible for incorruptible. We who are on the earth mortal shall change for immortality. And the marvelous thing, we're going to be just like the Savior. Do you mean we're going to be just like him? Yes. In Romans 8:29, God hath determined that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In 1 John chapter 3, you remember where John writes, the very first two or three verses, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of one who is God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And I'm not going to say like the dear Christian Negro in Africa who was helping the missionary translate the word of God, and when they came to this verse, "When they see him, they shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is," he said to the missionary, "Let us not write, 'When we see him, we shall be like him.'" And the missionary said, "Well, what should we write? 'When we see him, we shall fall at his feet and worship him.'" "That's true," said the missionary, "but he did say, 'When we see him, we shall be like him, just like the Son of God.'" No wonder the very next verse says, "Everyone who hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, I read, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change these bodies, these frail bodies of our humiliation, and fashion them like unto his own body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Brother, what a change. What a transformation. You know, it's a wonderful thing, though, isn't it? We're all going to be changed. And when I look in the looking glass, I can just say, thank God for his grace. I'm going to be changed. Somebody asked me the question just the other day and said, Brother Mitchell, do you believe that we're all going to look alike? It says when we see him, we're going to be like Jesus. But will we all look alike? Now, what they meant was, will we know each other? Yes, I think when you see me, you'll say, there's that fellow Mitchell. And I see you, and I say, yeah, that's so-and-so. But we're going to be immortal. We're going to be glorified together with him. We're going to be just like the Savior in that connection. Our personalities would be the same. I'll still be Mitchell, and you'll be Smith, or whatever your name may be. Our personality, we'll know each other. Well, that's one of the joys of it, where Paul says, comfort one another with these words. The reunion. To be forever with the Lord. To be just like Jesus. You know, I think some of these Old Testament saints had something. And I'm thinking especially of the 17th Psalm, the last verse where David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Paul could speak of it in Romans 8:18 when he said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Or you take in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, where the Apostle Paul says, we look not at the things which are seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Ah, friend, we're dealing with eternal realities. And Paul could say to the Colossian church in chapter 3, verse 4, when he said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. I tell you, friend, it's going to be a wonderful day when the Lord comes to be just like him. And you know, in Second Timothy chapter 4, could I quote verses 6 to 8 when Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. You know, friend, and I must say this, do you love the appearing of the Savior? Now, I did not ask you, do you believe in the coming of the Lord? I suppose most evangelicals believe in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have some difference of opinion as to some of the detail of it, but we believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm asking you the question, do you love his appearing? Like these dear Thessalonian saints, they waited for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who hath delivered us from the coming wrath. Wonderful thing, is it not? To know indeed that we're going to see him and we're going to be just like him. Oh, friend, may it be today. I repeat it. May it be today, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. May the Lord make these words very precious to your heart, and stay with us in our next lesson as we continue on the coming of the Lord with respect to the church, with respect to Israel, with respect to the nations of the earth. And the Lord bless you abundantly this day, and remember, may we wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who hath delivered us from the coming wrath.